second by second, minute by minute, all of it is more significant than you can imagine. The Christian view of time, it's like an arrow thrown from the hand of God at a target. There is an end point of all time. And life is a timeline, every moment on that timeline through history, and there's an end point to it. It's a unique view of time. Many world religions do not view time that way. They view time as just a circle. It's the endless circle, over and over and over again. Repeat, 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 and it just goes on forever. But that's not the biblical view of time. That's not the Christian view of time. The Christian view of time is that God created the heavens and the earth, and I think it was Einstein who told us that time is just matter in motion, right? That whole weird construct and the curve of the universe and time and things moving. It'll blow your mind. You just read about it sometime. Get a glimpse of it. It's amazing. It's matter in motion. It's this physical universe that you live in. And it's an amazing thing. But there is an end point. This universe is not eternal. And the Bible says that God will end this world. Time will end. And then He'll create a new heavens and a new earth. That's a biblical view of time. It's really, really interesting because it tells me that things are always moving forward. Okay, the Christian life is future-oriented. Like every day is packed with meaning and it should be moving us forward into something else. The Christian faith is all about time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. God brought form to the created world. God called Abraham at a point in time and said that through his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. All the people of the world would be blessed. God turned Abraham into a nation called Israel. He said through Israel would come a Savior, would come in time, prophetic word, timeline, moving forward, moving forward, moving forward. Jesus Christ, at the right time, came into this world, born of a virgin, that He might die on a cross for our sins, and in time, a point in time, He rose again from the grave on the third day, timeline moving forward, and He was proclaimed as Lord and King over all things by His victory over death. Jesus appeared to His disciples and said, I'm coming back. Point in time. Future point. He said, now you go and make disciples. Redeem the time, the Bible says. Redeem. Every moment of every day is filled with significance. Do you know that the Bible is all about moving your life forward? Don't get stuck. Move forward. Keep going. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. Move forward in your life. Reach out, embrace the future. I keep learning that in life. You know, you go through different stages in your life. I've met people that get stuck at a stage. It's really ugly. You know, it's like, you know, they want to be forever a teenager. It doesn't work so well. Want to be forever the 20-something person, you know, or they're married, but they still want to be single. Yeah, it doesn't work so well. Or they have kids, and they're like, okay, I remember what it was like before. It doesn't work. You just get, now we have grandkids, you know. You just go. Just go. It's all right. It's move forward. It's good. And every moment is filled with meaning and significance. And the Bible is helping you to not get stuck, to move forward. And ultimately, not just in the stuff of life, in family and relationships and job and all that, but to be ready for that end point. For the Bible says that all of us will actually stand before the throne of God. Point in time. Time is like an arrow thrown from the hand of God. You're somewhere on the timeline. And someday, riding that arrow of time is going to bring you and set you right down before the throne of Almighty God. That's intense. You know what the gospel is about? The gospel is about preparing you for that moment. To be right with God through faith in Christ and what He has done in history for you. It's amazing. But it's not just about that end point. It's about this day as well. Because as Christians, we live this day in the light of that day. The Lord empowers us to live in this life, right now, right here, right now, in light of the future, by faith. It's amazing. So every one of us, we're somewhere on that timeline. The thing I love about the Bible is, when you go through the story of the Bible, starts in Genesis, goes to Revelation, it's like a timeline. And every story in the Bible is somewhere on that timeline. And in every story in the Bible, it's always at a point in time, but God is always pointing forward. Today, we return to the book of Zechariah. After our two-month hiatus from that in prayer. 2 months in prayer. It's been amazing. And don't stop praying, by the way. All right? Don't stop. I have to tell you a story. It's a great story. There's a woman in our church who... It's like the first Sunday or the second Sunday where I was teaching on prayer. It's the evening service. In the evening service, we worship. I do the sermon, and then we worship some more and have communion. And so I was in the back. It was after the sermon, and you know, I was standing back there. To be honest with you, I really had to use the restroom. So I just kind of snuck out the back, and I was walking down the hallway, and this woman was out there. And she stopped me. She said, "I have to tell you something. I never pray. I never pray for myself ever. Ever." She was really intense about it. And I'm thinking, I really got to use the restroom. She's like, "Never pray for myself." And I said, "Well, why is that?" And I'll just condense. She said, basically because of the unanswered prayers of other people who have been greatly disappointed in their life. Like greatly, tragically, tragically disappointed because of unanswered prayer. And I thought, okay, I got to say something here. And I said, you know, you should never judge your relationship with God based on someone else's experience. You just don't know the whole story. I said, I really got to use the restroom. I'll see you. And so I walked away. And the next week she came and she had this huge smile on her face. And she said, "I got to tell you something. This is amazing." She said, "You know, after you said that to me, I went and I prayed. For the first time in years, I said a prayer for myself. I've been trying to get this job for a year. I've been trying to get this job. It's over in Europe. Couldn't get a call back. Nobody answered. Never heard a thing." And she said, "And I prayed. On Wednesday, I prayed about that. The next day," she said, "the phone rang and I got the job." The next day, she's smiling. Isn't that cool? Now, that might not happen to you, all right? Never judge your relationship with God based on someone else's experience. That works in both directions, all right? I want you to keep praying, keep seeking the Lord. But we're going to go back to Zechariah and pick up where we left off at the end of chapter 9. And I want to tell you as we do that the purpose of this is for you to move forward. To move forward in your faith. To move forward in your life. To move forward in your service for Christ. Okay, to move forward. Each and every day is packed with meaning. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We have Bibles that you will hand out and you can follow along in the text. Open up to Zechariah chapter 9 this morning. You'll remember, for those of you who perhaps have joined us from before we were in our prayer study, and you didn't hear, let me actually just get you caught up. The book of Zechariah is a book in the Old Testament which is written to God's people who had returned from what's called the exile about 520 B.C., so about 520 years before Christ on the timeline. These people had returned from Babylon. Okay? Israel had messed up. God had said, "If you mess up, you're going to go into captivity." They went into captivity. They went to Babylon. They were there for 70 years. Now, because God has miraculously intervened in history on the timeline, a group of them came back. And they've come back to Jerusalem, and they found Jerusalem, a pile of rubble. But they've come back to build. They've come to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. They've come because they believe that God is at work in the world. God is at work in their lives. They knew it was going to be tough. They didn't know how hard it was going to be. But they've answered God's call to build. And so we've said in our study of Zechariah that Zechariah is God's word of promise to all those who answer God's call to build. Building. It's a future-oriented endeavor. God calls you to build. God is a builder. God is doing something in this world. And he invites us to participate, to become a part, to build with him. So Zechariah is a beautiful, encouraging, empowering passage filled with symbolism, filled with hope, filled with Christ. It's amazing. And we're just going to pick right up in chapter 9 and take a look at a passage in which God is helping his people move forward, helping you to move forward in life and in faith. Here's the way it works. The very first thing that God does in our passage today is he gives them his promise. Zechariah 9 in verse 16. Verse 16. You remember we were in chapter 9 at Christmas time. Zechariah, that was our last message in Zechariah. We used chapter 9 as a Christmas passage. It was sort of unusual. Let's pick it up in chapter 9 in verse 16. And as God is seeking to inspire, empower, encourage his people, he first gives them his word of promise. Verse 16. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like jewels of a crown, they shall shine in his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. Which doesn't mean that the men will be eating cereal and the ladies will be drinking wine. It's Hebrew poetry. It's called parallelism. One line added to another, and through both of them together, you get the sense of the whole. It's simply a vision of a wonderful future. The grain and the wine. It's abundance. It's awesome. It's what they hoped for. You know, when they came back from Babylon, life was hard. It was tough times. They got back, they found the city in ruins. The economy was a shambles. They were supposed to rebuild the temple, but they could barely survive. And so we learned in our earlier study that they came all the way back and they said, okay, we'll start, and then quickly got discouraged. They had many enemies. People didn't want them to rebuild. They had all kinds of problems, not to mention the fact they were trying to provide for their families and get food and at the same time do this work of building the temple, and it was just too much for them, so they quit. And the people became greatly discouraged. Zechariah is God's word of promise to those who have answered God's call to build, and it's tough going. So what does he do? Throughout the book of Zechariah, he keeps giving them his word of promise over and over again. He promises them, he says, something good is coming. I want you to believe that. The grain and the wine. You know, you haven't really feasted in a while. You haven't really felt full in a while. He says, but it's coming. It is coming. And it's not just grain and wine. What does it say in the passage? On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. And these people feel like they need to be saved, you know. They have enemies. They're confused. There's all kinds of troubles coming their way. And then it says in the end of verse 16, for like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. Isn't that a beautiful image? It's the people. I mean, they don't feel like jewels in a crown, right? at that moment, they feel like losers. They feel like they've accomplished nothing. They feel like they're stalled and they can't make progress. They don't want to look in a mirror and see themselves and go, who am I today? God says, you guys are going to be like jewels in a crown on the land. It's going to be amazing. And then this next phrase, it says in verse 17, for how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. You know, and in some translations, it says how great their goodness and beauty. Literally in the Hebrew, it's a little ambiguous. It's just how great the goodness and beauty. How great is the Lord's goodness and beauty? Yes. But you know what? The people are going to share in that. They're going to taste the goodness. They're going to feel the beauty. Here's the truth in life. It's just a principle. We all know that it's true. And that is that unless you have a hope, you're going to stop moving forward. You have to be strong in hope. You have to. Once you lose hope in any dimension of your life, you just get paralyzed. You stop. If you lose hope in a relationship, you'll just stop. If you lose hope, like on a job or in a career, or any, it's just a fact of life. It's a basic principle of how the human heart operates. If you lose hope, you're going to stop. And so the Lord comes to these people who have answered his call to build, and he says, I need to give you hope. And what I want to do is I'm going to give you a word of promise about a better future, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be great. Now, I want you to believe this morning that God has something good for you and beautiful. I want you to believe that. Now, we've learned at River West Church that it's not all just about, you know, the check balance. When I say good and beautiful, it's not all just about our physical circumstances, how big the retirement account is, kind of a house we live in, or what kind of a car we drive. We've learned that it goes far beyond that. I mean, haven't we learned that you can have all that stuff and still it's not good or beautiful? Still can be amazingly empty. There's something richer. There's something deeper than any of that. Here's a verse for you. It's great. It's from the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it's verse 10. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. As it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Okay, so some translations say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. But, you got to keep reading, but these things God has revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. God wants to give you a vision of something more in your life. Like in every realm of your life, in every dimension of your life, you ought to be able to sit down and go, well, this is where I'm at right now. But time is an arrow, you know, thrown from the hand of God at a target. And I'm on a timeline. And God's purpose for me is to move forward on that timeline and to grow. To grow in my faith, to grow in my relationships, to grow in my knowledge of Christ, to grow in my ministry for Christ, to have an impact in this world. I'm moving somewhere. And you know, I can't exactly say what that is, but the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart and confirming that in me and giving me that hope in life. Man, we've got to have that. When God's people were about to go into exile, 70 years before all of this is taking place in Zechariah, 70 years back on the timeline, God spoke a word to them that was a word of promise, and it was designed to empower them to move forward. It's Jeremiah 29. A lot of you know it. We referred to it earlier. Let's go back to it earlier in our study in Zechariah. Let's go back to it. It's a real favorite for many people. If you've never heard this before, maybe it'll be your new favorite Bible verse. Jeremiah 29, in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, 70 years, timeline. I mean, it really happened. People really went into exile. They were really there 70 years. At the end of 70 years, the decree was issued, and they really were able to come back. It's amazing. And God says, when the 70 years are completed, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. It's a word of promise. A word of promise is there to keep you going, keep you moving forward. And he says in verse 11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God says, I have plans. I have plans. Sometimes on the timeline of life, we go through seasons that are especially difficult. And when you go through a season that's really hard on your personal timeline, sometimes you feel like you're getting stuck. Sometimes you feel like you're going in circles. Sometimes you feel like it'll never end. But the timeline is moving forward, and God has a purpose for you, which is good. Through the difficulty, he has a purpose, which is good. Now, your job is to hold on to that promise. Hold on. These people in Jerusalem, there's a lot of hard stuff going on, and God says, I want you to hold on to my promise. You guys are going to be like jewels in a crown on the land, not to mention the grain and the wine. That's an added benefit. It's going to be good. Do you have promises from God's word that you hold on to in your life? You have a promise? I love the promise in Ephesians chapter 2 where it tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, so that no one will boast. But then it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now that's a promise to me. Because every time I hear that verse, I go, I'm going to believe that God has a work. He has something he's prepared. He has a reason for my life, you know, living in this world. Something good is going to come out of it. And I just need to put my faith in Jesus and walk with him. And I'm going to see it. Okay, so hang on to that promise. So first he gives them the word of promise. Second thing that he does in Zechariah is he calls them to prayer. Go back to Zechariah chapter 10 now. He calls them to prayer. See, we're really not done with talking about prayer at all. Never done, that's right. Zechariah 10 and verse 1. Ask for rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain. For the Lord who makes the storm clouds, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. So first he gives his word of promise, the end of chapter 9. Then he calls them to prayer. That's the next thing, to prayer. Is there a direct connection between God issuing his promise and our praying and receiving the promise in our lives? He says, so pray. Pray for rain. Now, in Oregon, we get excited about sunshine, not rain. We get real excited. Yesterday, it was sunny. It was amazing. People were wandering, dazed and confused on the streets. There's pink blossoms on the trees. People were like, what is this? It's amazing. You know, it warms up to like 58 and people put on shorts and t-shirts, you know, and flip-flops. And they're walking around. We get real excited about the sunshine. So amazing. I had a friend, I went to coffee with a friend this week, and he had been to Tucson, Arizona. He said, I had the weirdest experience in Tucson. I got up in the morning, I went outside, and I felt the sun on my face in the morning. And he said, I said, I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to hear about that. We got plenty of water here. We got the Columbia River flowing, just water. The poor people in California, in L.A., they want the water. They're like, can we please have that water? No. No. We don't get your sunshine, you don't get our water. It kind of works that way, you know. Okay, so we get excited about sunshine, but in Israel, they got excited about rain. Rain. You see, what it meant for them was life. I guess it means that for us, too. It's just that we're not quite so in tune with the way things actually work. It meant life. I mean, they didn't have a river flowing through town. They didn't have the Nile River flowing. They didn't have the Euphrates flowing through. What they needed was rain. What they needed was for a cloud to appear on the horizon. They'd go, oh, yes, yes, there's a cloud. Like, we're going to live now. We're going to have grain and wine. It's going to be good. There's a cloud. Oh, yay. Here's life. When the Lord says to them, pray, ask, in the season of spring rain from the Lord who makes the storm clouds and he will give showers, you know, what he's saying is, you pray for the very thing that I have promised. I have promised the grain and the wine. Now I want you to pray for the rain that's going to produce that. You want to move forward on the timeline? You want to move forward in your faith? You want to get unstuck if you're stuck? Then hold on to the promise and engage in prayer. That's why we took a break. 2 months at our church, we took a 2-month break and said, pray, 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 pray. And then we took a week and we prayed. Next Sunday, I'll tell you some things we're going to do moving forward in prayer, because we're not done praying. God says, and I'll send the rain. Now, the promise of rain has to do not just with the outcome of grain and wine. The promise of rain has to do with the process of how God fulfills his promises. There's a process. Rain has to come over and over and over again. God says, I'll send the rain. I'll send the rain. I'll send the rain. But when you read Zechariah, and we're going to keep going through Zechariah, and as you read Zechariah, you begin to realize something. Rain and water has more to do than just with crops. It's a symbol of life. It's a symbol of everything God wants to do. It's a symbol of the future. In chapter 14, it talks about a river that will go through Jerusalem. It's like a future vision. It's a heavenly vision. It's amazing. It's the end point of all time. It's like the book of Revelation. You get to Zechariah 14, you feel like you're in the book of Revelation. The end of the timeline. And there's a river there. And God says to his people, I want you to pray. And in the process, I want you to pray for rain. So how do we pray that prayer at River West? I want you to pray for rain. Okay, like not literally. Pray for sunshine, you know, out there in the sky. I want you to pray for rain. And that's the work of God's Holy Spirit just raining on our lives, touching our lives, filling our hearts. Because that's the process of moving forward spiritually. Now, we've said a lot of things about prayer in the last 2 months, mainly the Lord's Prayer. But do you know, because someone said to me, how can you take 2 months just on prayer? And by the time I got done with 2 months, I'm thinking, we just started. Do you know how many prayers there are in the Bible? Do you know how many prayers there are in the New Testament? Do you know how many times we're told to pray and how to pray and given examples of prayer? We could go on for months and months and months. And we never even got to the part about prayer where we're really praying for the touch of God's Spirit in our lives, like the rain coming and just falling. Let me read you a great prayer from the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 in the New Testament. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. This is one of my favorite prayers. It's beautiful. It's a prayer for rain, sort of. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Holy Spirit. It's like rain. Lord, I need a cloud to come over and just the Holy Spirit just to touch, just to rain down on people's lives, Lord. There's dryness here. Need that life. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a big prayer, isn't it? Isn't that a great prayer? I mean, that's like a river of the Holy Spirit flowing in lives with strength, with the love of Christ, to know the depth of His love. I mean, that's our prayer. We should be praying that in our church. Okay, so first He gives this word of promise. Then He issues a call to prayer. We're going to keep praying. And the next thing that He does is He warns them about a problem. He warns them about a problem. Because you see, here's the deal. God wants you to move forward on the timeline of your life and in the work of Christ. But there is an enemy who wants you to get stuck and stay where you are and just go in circles forever. So, promise and prayer. But hey, you know what? There's a problem. Here it is. Back in Zechariah 10, in verse 2. And it's really weird. So when we read Zechariah now, you're going to have to really focus on Zechariah because it's all over the map. That's one of the challenging things about the last few chapters. You get themes that just seem to bounce all over, and you've got to take them all in and kind of put them together. So we go from this thing about rain and prayer, and in verse 2 of Zechariah 10, you get household gods. Okay, where did they come from? He says in verse 2, for the household gods utter nonsense and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. He says, there's a problem. Okay, I need to warn you, he says. There's a, you know, my promise is true. And if you pray, then you're going to see answered to prayer. You're going to move forward. But sometimes, rather than holding on to the promise of God, and rather than pressing in prayer and just persistently, patiently praying for God's work, sometimes people shortcut that whole thing. And instead, they begin to listen to other voices. Listen to other voices than Scripture, than Jesus. Excuse me. And in verse 10, it says, the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. It's serene. Praise the Lord. I love that. Okay. Problem. 10:2. Household gods utter nonsense. Well, I wouldn't be saying that unless some people were paying attention to the household gods. The household god. What are household gods? It's a really interesting phrase. There were a lot of gods in the ancient world. They had Baal and Asherah and all these different gods. They had fertility gods. They had gods of the nations. They had, you know, all these different religions all around. But these are the household gods. What are the household gods? These are the designer gods. These are the gods that the people sort of fashion for themselves. These are the eclectic gods. These are the gods where people, you know, went around town and they morphed their own idea and their own concept of God. And then they made their own little designer idol, and this is their little household. This is my household god right here. Thank you, Eric. Hey, this is so awesome. Wait, right here, water. To your health. Household gods. And he says, you know what? They utter nonsense. There's four words in verse 2 that repeat over and over again the theme of emptiness, worthlessness, vacuous. There's nothing there. The household gods, they utter nonsense. The diviners seek lies. They tell false dreams. And they give empty consolation. As part of the beauty of our Hebrew poetry is how they just pile up words and you get the feeling. Like, oh, so this is worthless. Oh, so this is empty. Yeah. Problem. You're listening to the wrong voices. And when you listen to those voices, even though it's the popular thing to do, even though they're the household gods, even though it fits into your lifestyle and your choices, the result is it's empty. And here's the outcome. It says, therefore, the people wander like sheep, and they are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. So what's the outcome? The people are wandering around in circles. They're not moving forward. They're stuck. They have no direction. Now I look around and I see people stuck everywhere. And I think, are you listening to the promises of God? Are you entering into a life of prayer? Or are you listening to the wrong voices? Are you listening to the household gods? The pop culture gods? The designer gods of our contemporary culture? I mean, what? There's a problem. The Lord says, I'm going to warn you about this. So first, he shows promise. Second, he calls to prayer. Third, he warns of a problem. And fourth and finally, what does he do fourth and finally? He shows him Jesus. Jesus. Let's read it. Chapter 10, in verse 3. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, and from him every ruler, all of them together. Now there's false shepherds, and the false shepherds are big on the household idols, the household gods. And God is angry with the false shepherds. We're going to see about the false shepherds in the next couple weeks. But who is the real shepherd of the flock? Well, it tells us right here in verse 3. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock. The Lord is the shepherd. The Lord is the true shepherd. And it brings to mind the words of Christ when he said, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is the true shepherd. He's the cornerstone too, by the way. And he's the tent peg holding up the whole structure. And he's the battle bow. You see, it's about Jesus. Now, here's what's going to happen in the next couple of weeks. We're going to see Jesus, the true shepherd. As you read the rest of Zechariah, what you'll see is a focus on the true shepherd. And the true shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You'll see it in Zechariah. It's amazing. It's a prophecy of Christ, the true shepherd. It's beautiful. So in the end, it's about Jesus. All of Zechariah is about Jesus. And the Christian life is about Jesus. It's about faith in Christ. We're setting the stage in the next few weeks as we go to Easter. Good Friday and Easter, we're setting the stage. And that stage is God's word of promise, our response in prayer, our awareness that there are problems that enter into our lives when we listen to the wrong voices, and our focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. That's what we're going to do in an intense way in the next 3 or 4 weeks, leading right to Easter. It's going to be amazing. Let me just leave you this morning with one final word. And it's about Jesus, your good shepherd. Jesus is the Lord, risen from the dead, who walks with you into the future. He died for your sins. That happened on a cross, in time and space, on the timeline. It happened. Jesus rose again, and now Jesus is the living Lord, and Jesus is leading the way. Jesus is going before us, guiding us step by step. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're going to move forward. We're just going to. The shepherd, the good shepherd, he might lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. Talks about it in Psalm 23. But if he does, then Jesus will be walking with you. And even though it seems like you're stuck, you won't be. Jesus will walk and go before you. And he'll lead you on. And he'll lead you forward. That's what I believe with all my heart. And I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for it. So let's say a prayer right now and commit our way to the Lord. Lord, I'm so thankful for this amazing word of encouragement. When we talk about time, eternity, the past, the present, the future, it's pretty big stuff, Lord. This is the world that you have made. We didn't make it, Lord. We didn't invent it. We were born into it. It was given to us. Lord, forgive us for trying to make it up ourselves, trying to make up our own version of reality. Forgive us, Lord, for listening to the household gods. We want to be those who move forward, Lord, in your purpose, in your plan, in faith, in meaning, in salvation. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll draw us forward, rain upon our hearts with the power of your Spirit, show us Christ, Lord, in the upcoming weeks, as we head to Good Friday and Easter, may we really be strengthened by our understanding of who you are and what you've done for us. We commit our way to you now.